Amen. We are in a time where we think very often about the first coming of Christ. Jesus came and was born in the manger, came as a baby, and began to live a life that the Bible says that he came that he might die. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to die for our sins. That if we place all of our trust, our whole life, on what Jesus did on that cross, we can have eternal life. That was the first coming of Christ. But the Bible tells us about another coming that's going to happen at some point in the future. Do you know the future is the very next second? And the Bible tells us that God could come back the very next second. Or it could be longer. I want you to think, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, that the Apostle Paul has gone and he has started a church in that city of Thessalonica. In that city, people began coming to Christ and were getting saved and their lives were being changed. As he is sharing the gospel, people are coming to Christ, becoming Christians, and they're dying. Same people that persecuted Paul are now persecuting these Christians. So you can imagine, as people come to Christ, they die, their brother or sister, they see that person die. Mother or father maybe sees a child die. Brother and sister maybe sees their parent die. And all over that city, believers are being killed. It's hard to see someone you love die. It's a very difficult thing. On the stress meter, it ranks right there at the top. There is nothing else that could really happen in this world that are more difficult to deal with than the death of a loved one, whether it be a family member or a friend. But imagine for a moment that all throughout this city, people are dying. Christians are being martyred and killed, and they're being wiped out. Paul is writing this letter back to this church, back to these people, and they are grieving. They are hurting. They're crying. You know, have you ever, I'm sure you have, gone to a funeral home, and you're getting ready to go, getting ready to leave the house, and inevitably someone says to someone else, "What do we say? What do we say? I don't know what to say." What do you say to someone who's crying and hurting? Well, Paul gives us what to say. As these saints are grieving and they're hurting, Paul writes this letter back, and right in the middle of the letter, he tells them how to grieve. And he tells them how to help others grieve. So I want us to look at the passage this morning. We're going to see three things in this passage. Number one, do not grieve like the world. Do not grieve like the world. Now, it's very important to see that I did not say do not grieve. Somewhere, somehow, somebody thinks that Christians should never grieve. Didn't say that. Paul doesn't say that. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." The rest of men there are put for the world, put for unbelievers, non-Christians, the lost. So he says, do not grieve like the world. Well, who is not to grieve like the world? Now, notice the first word. It tells us who the recipients of this truth is. He says, brothers. He's writing to Christians. And it's very important to understand that here. He's not writing to everybody and saying, don't grieve like everybody else. He's writing specifically to born-again Christians, those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior and Lord, to bring them to heaven when they die, to take away their sins so that they could have a relationship with God, become part of God's family. He's saying to them, brothers, do not grieve like the rest of the world. It seems like when we look around that this world has taken Christian truth and made it their own. For example, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us that God is at work in all things so that he's bringing all things together, working in all things for our good. And people stop there. So it doesn't matter if you love God or hate God. It doesn't matter if you are a Christian or a non-Christian. You could be a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu. And everybody goes there and they say as they're going through difficulties, well, you know what, it's all going to work together for good. But that phrase really is not for everyone. At the end of the verse, it says, all things work together for good for those that love God. So if you do not love God, then that verse really has no relationship to you. God is only working all things together for those that love him. And not for everyone. So we need to understand that there are certain passages, certain promises that are only for Christians. And this one clearly is only for Christians. He's saying, look, Christians, don't grieve like the world that does not know God. In fact, this is a truth that we need to know about. Notice he says, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant of this truth. The word ignorant means not knowing or unaware of, ignorant of. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant of this truth. I want you to know about it. Romans 1, Romans 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, 2 Corinthians 1. All of these chapters have this very phrase. And when this phrase is seen in the Bible, it is something that precedes something that is really important. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this truth. You need to know and understand it. Ignorance of biblical truth is always a bad thing for people, especially Christians. Believers need to know. Now, the unfortunate thing is that often when Christians hear that a pastor or a preacher is going to speak on prophecy, they just kind of close their mind and say, ah, that's all about the future. It confuses me anyway. I'm just not going to listen. But Paul says, look, you need to know about this. You need to understand this. You need to be aware of this. In fact, he's writing to a church in Thessalonica in the first century. So none of the people that Paul wrote to had any relationship to the event we're going to look at, but yet he said they needed to know it. Now, if in the first century they needed to know it, think how much more we need to know it, because we are so much closer to that event. Therefore, we need to know it. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Fall asleep is a euphemism for death. Saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died. I want you to understand what's going on with those who have died. As I looked and studied this week, I came across something I never knew before. Do you know that the word cemetery means a sleeping place? So when people go to the seminary, when you put them in the cemetery and you bury them there, often guys in seminary sleep too, but that is a place where we think of, that's where someone goes to sleep. But it is a euphemism to say someone who has died. Paul wants us to know about those who have died. Now, that is a subject that most of us really don't want to talk about, think about, or even go near. I mean, the subject of death is something that scares people and makes people say, I don't want anything to do with that. But Paul says we need to know. Why do we need to know it? Because it is a truth that will help you when you're grieving. It is a truth that will help you with grieving. Notice verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men. So if we know this truth, we will not grieve like the world grieves. Our grieving will happen, but it will be a different kind of grieving. The word grieve means to be sad, to be sorrowful, to be distressed. We will grieve when things happen in our life, especially when people we love die. We will be sad. We will have sorrow. We will grieve. But our grieving should not be like this world. Should be different. I want you to notice right here in this passage, in this verse, it tells us why our grieving should be different. The last four words of the verse say, who have no hope. When someone we love dies, we have hope. We have hope of what's still going to happen. If you listen to the world says, and you ask them about someone who's died and what they think about it, they will say, well, you know what? No one really knows what happens after you die. They will say, well, you know, really, we're just food for the worms. They will say, well, you know, when you're dead, that's it. There's nothing more. Some will say, well, I hope we will go to heaven, but no one can really know. And they'll say, well, I hope I'll meet them in heaven, but, you know, how do we really know? This world, when someone dies, has no hope, no real hope. They only have possibility and wishes. We have hope. Now, our hope is different than the world's hope. The world's hope is a possibility hope. Our hope is a certainty hope. Our hope is based on Christ's words, is based on the Word of God. So our hope is a certain hope. It's not a hope where wonder, maybe, possibly, it might happen. It is a hope that says, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what's going to happen. And that is the hope that keeps me going in this life. When a person dies without knowing Christ as their Savior, there is no hope. But when someone dies and they have received Christ as their Savior, their Lord, then there is absolute hope. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have a certainty that you will spend time in heaven with that person together. But it only comes if they're saved and you're saved. But we will grieve. It's not saying don't grieve. He's saying you will grieve, but it'll be a different kind of grieving. In John chapter 11, Jesus came to the burial place of Lazarus after Lazarus had died. And the Bible says that he wept. He grieved. Though he knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead. Grieving is a part of living. It is a function, the sadness when we really care about somebody and we really love somebody. And you know what? There's no time set for grieving. No one can come to you and say, well, your time of grieving's over, now get back. You know, they might give you a week at work to grieve, but there's no such thing as that. Marilyn June's husband died a number of years ago now. And as he was dying in her arms. And as he died, they together sang, "It is well with my soul." And it's only probably this past year that she was able to even sing that song in church. And still can't sing it totally because every time she remembers or sings that song, or she hears that song, it brings her back to that very moment all these years later. See, grieving has no set time. It is a real thing that happens in our soul because we have lost somebody that we truly love. But the great thing is, they're not gone forever. we'll see them again. I think of Charlie Keller in heaven with God. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt we'll see him again. We'll spend time with him in heaven. That is the hope that we have, that certain hope. The Bible calls it a blessed hope. So that when we have someone we love and they die in the Lord and we go to that funeral and the viewing and all that goes with it, it ought to be totally different for the Christian. Yeah, we're going to be sad. Yeah, we're going to hurt. But we know when it's all over and our time comes and we die, then we know we're going to be together. So it changes the way that we grieve. In fact, let me say secondly this morning, we should be assured of the reason to grieve differently. Be assured of the reason to grieve differently than this world. The certainty of the rapture is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you believe Jesus rose from the dead, then the reality that our dead loved ones will rise from the dead is just as certain. Notice verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We believe Jesus died, we believe he rose again, so we also believe that when he comes back, he's going to bring back everyone who's died in the Lord with him. He's saying this future event of the rapture is based on a historical event. And just as sure as the historical event happened, this future event will happen. Do you know that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are some of the best attested historical events of any historical event in history? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead guarantees that you and I will rise from the dead and guarantees that those who have received Christ as their Savior who have already died will rise from the dead. It's not only based on the resurrection of Jesus, but it's also based on the certainty of Jesus' words. Notice the certainty of the rapture is based on the words of Jesus. Verse 15, according to the Lord's own words, evidently Paul had a special revelation from Christ. Christ told him the things he's about to write down, the things we are about to read. He says, according to the Lord's own words, so not only do we have the resurrection of Christ, but now we got Jesus' own words that tells us that anyone that we love who is in Christ, who is saved, and who has died, this is what's going to happen to them. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you, we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. According to Scripture, the very next event that's going to happen in prophecy is called the rapture. The rapture could happen at any moment. There's nothing left in Scripture that still needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to happen. I want you to notice the order of event here, and as we look at the order of event, we'll explain more about what the rapture is, but notice the first thing in verse 16, it says, Jesus will descend. So in the rapture, Christ is going to come down from heaven. And as he comes down, it tells us three things are going to happen. There's going to be a loud command. We're not told what it is, but very possibly it could be Jesus calling the dead to life. As when he called Lazarus when he was dead in the tomb, and he came to the tomb of Lazarus, and the Bible tells us in a loud voice, Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, and he did. Some say that if he didn't use the name Lazarus at that point, all the dead would have risen. Well, maybe one day when Jesus returns, he's going to shout, "Christians, come out." And they will. Then we're told the voice of the archangel will occur then. Very possibly Michael, who's called an archangel, that his voice is going to come at that point. And then it says the trumpet call of God, this possibly calling believers now to come up and meet Jesus. All this is going to happen as Jesus is descending, and it's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Then we're told that as Jesus is descending, that the dead in Christ will rise first, in the second part of verse 16. The rising refers to the resurrection of believers who are now dead. But only believers who have died from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. Not talking about Old Testament believers, only church-age believers. They will rise from the dead, and they will be the first to go in the rapture. And again, all this is going to happen just like that, and it's going to be very quick. Some people say, I can't believe that. Because how in the world is God ever going to take a body that has been in the grave for years, or a body that's been burned, or a body that has been buried at sea and maybe eaten by animals or deteriorated? How is God going to bring all that back together? Well, that answer is very easily solved. A God who created the body to begin with, a God who created the universe to begin with, if he can do all those things, he can bring a body back. In fact, you know, I heard something interesting a number of years ago, that if they take electrical impulse pictures of your body and you have lost a leg, that sometimes that leg electrically or somehow through these pictures they take can still be seen. Very often from people who've lost limbs, they've told me that they still feel like that limb is there. I don't know fully how accurate that is, but that's what I've heard. God will cause the dead in Christ to rise first. And then notice it says that all of us then are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So Jesus is not going to come back to the ground, but he's going to stop in the clouds, and he's going to rise the dead up, and then he's going to grab all Christians, and we're all going to be caught up in the air. The word caught up in the Latin is rapturo. And from that comes the word rapture. The word rapture is not found in Scripture, but it's found in the Latin version of the Bible. And they took that word to describe this event. That the rapture will happen, and at the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise, the living in Christ will rise, will be caught up together to meet Christ in the air. The word caught up means to seize. By force, has the idea of snatching or taking away. In fact, this word is used of a thief, going in your home and stealing things. It is used of an animal, a wild beast that would grab something else and take it away, maybe a smaller animal, and just steal it away. It is used of a vision. The Bible says, "I was caught up to heaven in a vision." It's the same word. Suddenly, all believers are going to vanish from the earth. Can you imagine what that will be like? Someone will come to your home to deliver your mail, and they'll keep delivering and delivering and delivering and never be picked up. It'll be falling out of your box, and people will wonder what happened. You may be driving down the road in your car, and as you're driving down the road, all of a sudden the driver's gone. The car crashes. Imagine if one of the believers is driving a plane. Scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye, we're just all going to be gone. And we're going to meet together with the Lord in the air. My daughter, Amy, pulled a trick one time. It's kind of surprising that she would do this. I would do something like this. Connie would do something like this. Tommy would probably do something like this, but not Amy. Amy was gone to a sleepover, and at the sleepover, one of her friend, whose home it was, had gone into the other room, so all the girls got together, there were three of them, and they laid out all their clothes, and then they went and hid. Well, she came walking back into the room and she saw all the clothes there as if, you know, they were gone in the rapture. And she started screaming and screaming until they finally came running back in the room. She thought she was left behind. But the reality is, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you will be left behind. If you haven't truly come to Christ. You know what I've seen over the years? I see a lot of people make a profession of Christ. Say, you know what? I got saved in September, or I got saved in March, or I got saved 3 years ago. I prayed that prayer, but so often I find that sometimes people pray that prayer and it was never real. It wasn't a prayer of salvation. It was a prayer to get me out of trouble. It wasn't a prayer of salvation. It was a prayer to get everybody off my back. It wasn't a prayer of salvation. It was just kind of something I did. The Bible says it needs to be real, and if you truly with all your heart have called upon Jesus to save you from your sin, and you've repented of your sin, and you're turning to live a life for Jesus Christ, you put Him first in your life as a result of salvation. And the Bible says you will go to be with the Lord forever. As I view prophecy, the next event is the rapture, followed by 7 years of tribulation, followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know this for many different reasons, but one thing is pretty clear. When you look at the order of the rapture, it is quite different than the order of the second coming. And there are many other reasons why we believe it happens first, but it is the very next event that will happen in Scripture, and it is an event to look forward to. And if you have lost a loved one, if someone you know has died and they are a Christian, you will grieve, but your grieving will be different because you know that you'll see them again. Let me say one more thing. Look with me at verse 18. Of course, when a pastor says, "Let me say one more thing," that doesn't mean you close your Bible. It just means there's about 20 minutes left. Verse 18, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Encourage believers who are grieving with this truth. We ought to encourage each other with these words. Encourage believers who are grieving with this truth. In other words, you're now going to a funeral home, and a Christian has died, and the wife or the husband or the parents or the kids are there, or maybe it's even just friends who are there because all of their family's gone. What do you do when you go there? What do you say? Often non-believers would go there and they say, "Well, I came to offer my condolences." If the person who's died is not a Christian, well, then you may be able to say something like that. But if they are a Christian, the Bible says, Paul says here, look, these are words to encourage each other. So some of the things you could say to the Christian who has lost a Christian is go up to them and say, "You know what? We'll see him again." Now, they may still cry and they may still hurt because they're grieving, but we'll see them again. You can say, you know, the truth of the rapture assures that we will see them again. You might say, "I know you are hurting, but isn't it great to know that we will see them again? Isn't it great to know that when we walk in heaven, they'll be there walking with us? Isn't it great to know for all eternity we will walk together and we will talk and we'll be able to worship God? Still going to hurt, still going to grieve, but it's going to be totally different. Because we know that that place is not the end. When we walk away from the funeral parlor, when we walk away from the cemetery, it is not the end. Because we have the hope of the rapture." You know, in a world that so often, so quickly drains our energy, the thing that ought to keep us energized, like the Energizer Bunny, the thing that ought to keep us going, is knowing that one day we're going to rise and be with Christ. I'm so glad as we think about death. I'm so glad as I think about people that I know who have died in Christ. I'm so glad that we have a certain hope. I'm so glad that this world is not the end of things. I'm so glad that we will one day be together again. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here grieving over the loss of a loved one, that they may be comforted by your words. I pray this morning, Father, that because we know we live in a world of sin and people we love will die, I pray, Lord, that we might have every opportunity to share Christ with them so that they might die in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that when we go through those times of grieving, that as much as we hurt, we might be encouraged because of the truth of the rapture, knowing that we'll see them again, and even greater than that, knowing that we'll see you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.